Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Again, that's Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And it reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
Good morning. It's good to be here among those of like precious faith. It's always good to, always another opportunity and a wonderful privilege at that to worship God. And we do so in spirit and in truth, for God is a spirit. John 4, verse number 24. And they that worship him, of course that includes everyone, must do it in spirit and in truth. So it's imperative that we do it in accordance with his will and according to his truth. So it's good to see you this morning so that we might make sure that we offer our worship before God, that it might be acceptable before him. That is always our prayer. That is always our aim. And if you are worshiping with us and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we are thankful that you have come. And we appreciate you so much for blessing us with your presence. And we hope, like always, that we can say something that will encourage you, assist you, that will help you. You know, I realize that every sermon, and maybe you don't recognize this, I realize that every sermon is not necessarily a feel-good, you might say, sermon. But Jesus didn't always preach what you might consider a feel-good sermon either. Telling people that they are in sin or lost and having to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and come to the truth, it could never be a feel-good situation, but you can feel good about things that you know will improve you. Things that will help you, things that will assist you on into eternity. So even though you might consider it something negative, it can be positive if you take it in the right way. This morning, we want to talk about the answer to man's greatest problem. The answer to man's greatest problem. Now, man has many problems, but he has one in particular that kind of supplants all the other problems or either creates all the other problems, and that is his problem with sin. And sometimes we make the mistake of believing that if we pretend the problem does not exist, then it'll go away. And we certainly have found out in this society that that's just not true. That if you pretend a thing does not exist, it will go away. Now, how many of your problems have you solved that way? You know, people have turned to a lot of things to try to drown themselves in their sorrows to overcome something or to pretend something doesn't exist. There's some folks who have turned to alcoholism, trying to drown out the sorrows, if you will. But when they come down off their high, guess what? The problem still exists. Some folks have been running from themselves for a very long time. They move from state to state. They move from place to place, trying to get a new start, only to find out that they must take themselves with them. And the problems that they have still exist. So my friends, there's a problem that man has. His number one problem is his problem with sin. But man has tried to pretend that his problem does not exist. He does this by renaming it so that it does not sound like sin. You will hear people often say today, "I've made a mistake." You've heard that, haven't you? Surely we all pulled that card once or twice, haven't we? Yeah, go like this. Yeah, you hear people say all the time, "I made a mistake." Now, when they make the mistake, they usually follow it up by saying, "And everybody makes mistakes." And so, wow, what a way to excuse myself just when I think I might come to understand that I made a mistake and I need to do something in reference to that mistake, I quickly kind of give myself an out by saying, "And you know, everybody makes mistakes. So don't you get down on me too bad or too quickly because everybody makes mistakes." The thing about making mistakes, when I say renaming sin, is that making a mistake does not necessarily equate to sin. You see, you can make a mistake and it not be sin. You know, suppose I was to get two packages mixed up. If I was responsible for getting a packages to two different individuals, and I mixed those packages up, only to find out later that I made a mistake. I didn't sin. I simply would have to contact those individuals and say, "I gave you the wrong package and we need to switch those packages so the right individual get their package." You know what? But I made a mistake. That's the way we use the word mistake. A lot of times it does not necessarily mean it's sin. So basically, when we start saying, I made a mistake, it may be sin, but not necessarily. And since everybody makes them, boy, does that not soften the idea of sin by simply saying, I made a mistake. Man tries to deal with his problem, pretending it does not exist, by embracing sin so that it does not look like sin. Not only does it not sound like sin, by the way we rename it, but it doesn't look like sin because man simply embraces sin. So all of these things that used to be terribly wrong, or they tend to look a certain way, they don't look that way anymore. Why? Because we have embraced it in our culture. And so now you can just about do anything you want to do, live any way you want to live, do it with who you want to do it with, and you know what? We'll just simply embrace it as a culture, and then that way, my friends, it doesn't look or appear like sin anymore. In fact, you can't even call it sin anymore. Man does this by never speaking it so that it does not appear sin, or so that it's not sin at all. Why? I never used the word. When last time you heard a reporter covering someone who had done some heinous crime say that that person had sinned? When's the last time you heard that? Did you see the news that they've been covering people who are now playing the knockout game? Did you see that foolishness? I was almost afraid to look at it online, but once I heard about it, I had to look it up. And so I looked it up, and they show videos of people across America in these major cities who are now playing the knockout game, and it has caught on everywhere. And so what they do is they catch some unsuspecting person walking down the street, and they come up and cold cock them and try to knock them out with one blow. They are not just hitting they're not hitting people who are of their own age. These are people who are hitting grandmothers. They're hitting children. They're hitting middle age. And you see them come up and hit a person, and they fall face first onto the pavement, and people are being seriously injured. One lady got hit coming out of her door at about 78 years of age, and someone just came up and laid her out. You see a woman walking down the street, and some big guy runs up from behind her and swings with all his might and just lays her out, hits her from behind, and she falls flat on her face. And this is going on all across the cities of America. What do you think that's called? It's called sin. It's sin. It's heinous. It's a crime. But you never hear anybody talk about this word sin. So even when we are covering the grossest situations that we can think of, we still refuse to speak the words sin. Why? Because if we never say the words, it's as if it really does not exist. Sin is surely man's greatest problem, even though he ignores and pretends it does not exist. But the Bible describes it as sin. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4, the Bible says sin is a transgression of God's law. In James chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says when we show respect of persons, it is sin. In 1 John 5 and verse number 17, the Bible declares that all unrighteousness is sin. When we do things that violates our own conscience, according to Romans chapter 14 and verse number 23, the Bible says it is sin. When we fail to do those things that are right, that we know are right, and we fail to do it, we leave off responsibility, the Bible declares that to be sin. And the Bible reveals just how serious sin truly is. It is a serious situation because of the universality of sin. The Bible declares that all have sinned, Romans 3 and verse number 23, and come short of the glory of God. And it is very serious because of the consequences. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. My friends, eternal separation from the God of heaven if a person should die in their sins. Now that's how serious sin truly is. It is man's greatest problem. It is a problem that man cannot solve himself. He cannot fix this problem. He does not have the wherewithal to do it. It took God to actually answer man's greatest problem. So this morning, we want to answer. We want to show you the answer to man's greatest problem, the problem of sin. But before we answer it, let's talk about sin for a moment, the problem of sin. Why is sin such a problem for man? Well, several reasons, and let me give you every one of them. First of all, because of the love of it. You see, sin is a problem for man because it has a pleasurable side to it. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. And notice verse number 24 and verse number 25. Sin does have its pleasurable nature to it, if you will. Let's read.
By faith, Moses,
uh-huh,
when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
Uh-huh. Now notice, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It is that pleasurable side that makes it easy for men to fall into the trap of sin and allow himself to become blind to the truth. My friends, we live in a society today where everybody is concerned about what makes them feel good. I like what I like, and I do what I do, and I don't want anyone telling me anything wrong with it. Now people will commit sin and then say God gave them the gift. So it's all about what I want to do and how I feel about it now. Sometimes it is sin that makes people happy. Why? Because it has a pleasurable aspect to it. And so now I am happy doing this, and God wants me happy, doesn't he? So you see why sin is such a problem for individuals today. It blinds them to the truth. In John chapter 3 and verse number 19, Jesus says, "This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light." Why, Jesus? Because their deeds are evil. Moses could have cast his lot with the most learned, powerful, influential nation on earth. Or he can cast his lot with the most despised, oppressed, and degraded people on earth. You would think that would have been an easy choice, wouldn't you? He could have honor, he could live in luxury, or he could have dishonor and live like a slave. But Moses was not blinded to the fact that if he enjoyed those pleasures of Pharaoh's court, that licentious behavior that they were given over to, that he could have had that for a season. He could have enjoyed it for a season, but Moses recognized that it would have been short-lived. But on the other hand, he knew that the blessings of God through the Abrahamic promise was going to last forever. And on this, when Moses compared the two, he said, I could enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I could have everything that I want. I could live in Pharaoh's court. I could possibly be Pharaoh. But I refuse to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What a man. What a man. And what a choice. Was it not Moses with Elijah who appeared with Christ? When he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, did not Moses appear to him and spoke to Jesus regarding those things that he was going to accomplish at his death? I believe, my friends, that this happened sometime after Moses passed from the scene. And it appears that Moses made the right decision because he chose to reject being happy, as it were. You think it was easy for Moses to lead the children of Israel, a hard-headed, complaining, murmuring people? You think it was easy crossing that tough terrain and everything that Moses had to do? Do you think it was easy standing before those people? Even his father-in-law said, Moses, you're going to wear away trying to take care of all the problems of this people day in and day out. My friend, as a preacher, sometimes you get about six or seven people coming across that office back there, and it can be a task trying to get to people's problems in different situations and trying to help them with this. I can't imagine a man who is dealing with people in the millions for multitude. And everybody is bringing all of their complaints and problems to Moses. So every little problem that strikes out, go see Moses. Go see Moses. And Moses is sitting at the tabernacle, sitting at the door of the tabernacle, and everybody's bringing all these causes to him. He's the judge that has to sit here, and he has to decide between all of these matters. And boy, Jethro said, Moses, you're going to wear away. Man, you can't make it like that. You can't make it. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy with all the hardships that they faced. And yet Moses chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God. Why? Because he understood something. He understood that what he had been promising God through Abraham, that that was going to last. And this was going to be short-lived. So Moses did not hesitate when it came to the time to make the choice. This truth that Moses recognized was stated by Job in Job chapter 20, verse number 4 and 5. The Bible says, "Knoweth not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment." My friend, that truth was stated back in Job's day. It's still true today. I don't care how well you do, my friends. In sin, it's only going to last for a short while. Not only that love for sin, but the practice of sin is a problem. The seriousness of this aspect can be seen in that all have done it. All have practiced sin. The Bible says all have sinned. That's Paul's conclusion to the Gentile in chapter 1, to the Jew in chapter 2, and in chapter 3, he says all under sin. Not only the Gentile, but also to the Jew, because the Jew had no problem with recognizing that the Gentile was under sin. Paul said, but no, all are under sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even Christians who come into Christ still practice sin from time to time, make mistakes, and fall short. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My friends, if there is one person who can raise their hand and say that they have never committed an act of sin, then God is a liar. And we don't believe that for a moment. It's the practice of sin that is man's problem. But not only is it the practice of sin, the love of sin, but also the state of sin. Those who both love and practice sin are said to be dead in sin. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And notice verse number 1 and verse number 2. How does it read?
"And you have he quickened.
And you have he made alive. Who are dead in trespass." That's why you're dead. You're dead because of the trespasses and the sins. Read.
"Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world."
Listen, the reason you're dead is because of your former walk. Who wants to discuss what you used to do? Who wants to go first? Tell me some of the worst stuff you used to do when you were young and dumb and silly and foolish and doing things that you ought not. Who wants to go first? It is those things that you are now ashamed of. Don't you know that there are some things that we all would be ashamed to tell you that we used to do? At least we should be ashamed. If you're still smiling about it, something wrong with you. You haven't come as far as you need to come. Because sometimes when you look back, you ought, some of those things will make you cry. Boy, I hate I did that. And you know, sometimes when we're trying to talk to young people, we try to tell them, look, if you get it right now, you get your mind together, there are some things that you don't have to do in this life that you don't have to be ashamed about later. Because if you do these things now, think about it, you're going to have children one day. And you don't want your children to find out that this is what you were doing. So sometimes we have to live in such a way as to not have to apologize for it later. But the reason we are in sin and the reason we were dead in our sins is because of those things. It's because of that lifestyle. It's because of that attitude that led us to do those things which was not right before God. You were ignoring God's word at one point in time. The Bible was in your house. It was on your shelf. But you weren't concerned about what was in it. You were doing your own thing and living according to the course of this world. Keep reading if you will.
"According to the prince of the power of the air."
Uh-huh.
"The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience."
They were dead because of their former walk. And that's exactly why you and I were dead. Yet you were alive. See, there was enough life sufficient for you to walk. You've seen those zombie movies? Boy, is that some kind of depiction of what it must look like? You see, they got The Walking Dead. I think they got a show on television called The Walking Dead. I flip through the channels. I've never watched that, but I've seen that Walking Dead. So I believe it's a zombie type movie. And all these dead corpses are walking around. And it's like that. Here they are. Think about it. If you thought about it from that vantage point, here these folks can think and reason correctly, and they're dealing with these folks who are walking around who are literally dead, but they got enough life in them to walk. So imagine him saying that you were dead in your trespass and sin, dead, but yet you still had enough life in you, enough vitality to walk around and do some things, but you had no direction, you had no aim, you had no real life, and your life was going nowhere. What is a zombie hope for? Where's a zombie's direction? Where's his thinking? What kind of life does he have? I wish man would simply take it and spin it off according to scripture and say, this is what sin looks like. This is what you look like without Christ. Well, they had no real life. They lacked the full spiritual life that only comes from God. That form of life, and then you meet Christ. And all of a sudden, he enlightens you through his word, through his gospel. And all of a sudden, you come alive, and now you got some aim. Now you have some direction. And now you have the life that is connected to him. Now he becomes the life source, if you will. John 15, verses 1 through 5. This pertains to our relationship to God. As far as he's concerned, our practice of sin places us in a state in which we are dead to him. We need to come alive to God, but we're dead to God because of the former way of living. Not only the state of sin, but the guilt of sin. In the scriptures, the Bible primarily refers to legal guilt, but it also includes emotional guilt as well. Now, this is one of those things that man tends to suppress when it comes to being guilty. They don't like for folks to feel guilty. We don't like this idea of guilt. But the Bible declares that all men need to recognize his guilt before God. Look at Romans 3 and notice verse number 19. There is a holy God who still recognizes that man is guilty before him. How does it read, if you will?
Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law.
Correct. Yes, sir.
That every mouth may be stopped.
That every mouth may be stopped.
And all the world may become guilty before God.
Paul is putting to silence those Jews in reference to their justification by the law. If they thought they could be justified by the law, what Paul is going to point out, he's been pointing out, if you read that whole chapter, you will notice that Paul is constantly using the Old Testament. He's constantly quoting from the Old Testament. Why is he doing that? Because he wants the Jew to understand that the very law that you claim to keep condemned you. Look at the next verse, verse 20.
Therefore,
by the deeds of the law,
there shall no flesh
be justified. Read.
By the law is the knowledge of sin.
Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. What was the purpose of the law? To point out sin. And what had the Jew done? He had become guilty because the law said, you sinned. But the law couldn't go any further in justifying the sinner. So Paul's point is, look, Jew, you are in sin, and I'm going to declare to you that the law that you claim to keep, you did not keep, and therefore the law has pointed out that you are a transgressor of the law, and the law was never intended to save you. So now we need to get you to Christ so that you do not have hope in the law. Well, imagine a man today trying to say today that he can just be a good individual and he can be right with God. He's going to be in the same situation that the Jew was in trying to find justification under the law. You can't find no justification
under the law. You can't find no justification outside of Christ. And so therefore, everyone then becomes guilty or stands in the under condemnation before God based on the guilt of sin. He says that every mouth may be stopped, that all may feel their guilt and is unable to answer in any way or make a defense regarding their guilt before God. The guilt of sin. What about the power? Jesus spake regarding sin and said sin had enslaving power. In John chapter 8 and verse number 34, what did Jesus say?
Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin."
Whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. Now, the word servant is the word doulos, which means he is a slave to it. And if you look it up, it means he's a slave to it voluntarily or involuntarily. In other words, you don't get to decide. Once you begin to commit sin, my friends, you become the servant of sin. That's it. That's all.
It's like those folks who used to lie all the time saying when they were smoking cigarettes and stuff, "I can stop tomorrow." Yeah, right.
But why don't you? "I can quit this anytime I want to." Well, why don't you? You know why they couldn't quit? Because what they were doing, and what then they had created a habit in something, and what it did was it enslaved them. Now, they weren't trying to become voluntary slaves. I don't believe that anyone who picks up crack cocaine or starts to sniff things like that or put stuff in their arms and all this stuff, I don't believe they intend, "Oh, I just can't wait to get slavishly addicted to this drug. I can't wait till I can't keep a job and then I'm running around the streets and begging and all this stuff. I can't wait till I'm going in folks' house and stealing and all this kind of stuff just to support my habit." I don't think anyone gets in thinking that way. Do you? But yet, how many folks become addicted? Well, Jesus says that sin has an addictive quality to it. It enslaves all those who practices it. It's not necessarily voluntary. You don't intend it. It just happens. And you become a slave to sin. Now, how many want to talk about one or two bad things that's going on in your world right now that you're having a hard time getting over? Who wants to go first? Just one or two. You know how people say, "Well, I only got really one or two vices." Well, let's talk about those. Just those. You see, everyone here may have something right now, just one or two things that's not necessarily good. You may not call it sin, I don't know, or it may be sin whether you call it that or not. But the point is, it might be something that you're having a difficulty getting over, that you're having a difficulty moving away from, that you're having a difficulty letting go. And for some reason, it's very hard, and you feel a sense and a need to let go of this thing, but you can't. Sin does that to you. It enslaves you. It becomes addictive. The power of sin. Sin is so powerful, my friends, that when an individual wants to do good outside of Christ, they are unable to do it. It doesn't mean that they can't do an act of goodness. What it literally means is it's very difficult for them to do anything good consistently. You see, that's what Paul is picturing. You ever read Romans 7? We don't have time to do it this morning unless y'all want to stay here for a long time. But you should read Romans 7 from time to time, and you look at Romans 7 and you see Paul kind of using himself as the subject here, and he's basically picturing himself under the law without Christ. And he said, "Every time I would do good, I find that sin is present with me. When I would do that which I would not, that is what I do." He constantly goes through this idea of that's how difficult it was to be under that law. The law pointing out that you are a stinking little sinner, and there's no way from under this death. And Paul even at one point said, "Who shall deliver me from this power of death?" I want to do good. And there's people out in the world, they want to do good. We are not totally depraved. We have a sense of honor and want to do good. We want to reach for something higher than ourselves. But for some reason, we cannot do it consistently until Christ. need Christ. Well, every normal person outside of Christ finds himself wishing for a better, cleaner life. But without Christ, he finds it impossible. And he's unable to clean or clear himself from this dominion of sin. Imagine a person in the world outside of Christ trying to take care of his sin problem. How's he going to do it? Can't do it. Does he have a desire to do it? Surely. Do sometimes people in the world who know they're in situations, they want to do better, they want to get out? Surely. Can't find a way out. Power of sin. What about the result of sin? Well, Romans 6:23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. In the scripture, death includes the idea of separation. James says physical death and the body, when the soul and the physical body separate, that's called physical death. Body is separated from the spirit. Well, the Bible also talks about there's something that exists that's even greater than that. And that's the idea of a man or his spiritual being being separated from God throughout all eternity. And the Bible describes that as the second death. My friends, that's the result of sin. Look at Revelation chapter 21. And notice when you get there, verse number 8. The Bible says, but the fearful
and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Shall all have that time. They all are going to be in that place that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why? Because, my friends, that is the result of sin. Do you see now why man's biggest problem is sin? He's got a lot to deal with. How does the Bible address the problem of sin? The gospel. How do we answer sin? The gospel. The gospel consists of facts to be believed, commands to obey, and promises to be received. The facts to be believed are correctly stated, concisely stated, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at 1. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory those things which I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. He said, for I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died, according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Those are some facts to be believed. The things that God has done has made it possible through the commands and the promises of the gospel to address man's greatest problem called sin. And my friends, when you think about these, this is why one should never tamper with the gospel. Because what God has given us will address every one of those situations that I just enumerated in sin. Let me show you what I mean. Consider the commands of the gospel. If you believe and you're willing to confess Christ, it addresses the love of sin. Sin is a problem because of man's love for sin. It is necessary for all who come to Christ to believe in him. In Mark 16:15-16, Jesus said, go ye therefore unto all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. When a person truly comes to believe in Christ and he is willing to own Christ, to renounce sin and to accept Christ, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, because of that faith and that belief in him, my friend, that person will learn to hate that sinful life that he once lived that cost God and Christ so much. The reason we don't want to go back and live that life, because our hearts have been enlightened through gospel truth, and we now understand what it cost God to get us this salvation. That's why I can't go back. That's why you can't go back. Go back to what? Go back to disrespecting God? Go back to a life that could not please him? Go back to the time where I still had my sins? To recognize that every one of my sins were against God? That's what David found out. He thought he could sin over here with Bathsheba. He thought he could make the sin over here and do this little thing over here privately. But God said, you did it privately, but I'm going to do it in front of all under this sun. He thought he could do that, but later on he found out, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great thing. Even though he sinned against many people and what he did, he recognized that what he actually did was sinned against God. My friend, you can't sin a sin that's not against God. You can do whatever you want to anyone, anytime, any place. But when you sin against your brethren, you sin against mankind, you sin against God. Jesus told Saul that as well, who had to learn that lesson. He thought he was committing people over here in prison. He thought he was getting these folks who were out that way and taking them. And he thought he was consenting to their death because they were people that should not be allowed to live. But what he found out is that when Jesus came to him, Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I know I'm messing with you. Oh, you was messing with me. When you were messing with my people, you did it to me. You're messing with my cause. They are doing my bidding. In Matthew 25, does not Jesus state the same? When you've done it to the least of these in the kingdom, Lord, when do we see thee hungry and athirst and in prison and naked and clothed? When do we see all of this? When you did it to the least of these in my kingdom, you did it unto me. My friend, you can't do nothing without doing it to God. Now, why should I go back to a life that I know did that to God? You see, when I embrace Christ and I show faith in him, I'm willing to confess that faith in Christ, I want to hate that life that I once was living. I don't want that life anymore. You see, that's going to address that love for sin. We will begin to have the attitude that the psalmist had in Psalm 119, 104. He said, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The point is simply this. True faith helps to eliminate a love for sin. You eliminate faith, and man still has his problem. That love for sin. Repentance will address the practice of sin. The gospel clearly calls for men to repent. When they heard the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, what did they say when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, Acts chapter 2, at verse number 36 through 38, and be baptized, every one of you. What did he tell them to do? Repent. Why? Because that takes care of the practice of sin. In Acts 17, when Paul met them on Mars Hill, in verse number 30, the Bible says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because that's going to take care of the practice of sin. When a person truly repents, it changes his mind. And that mind change leads to a reformation of life. I don't do the same stuff I used to do. My friends, how many of you have stopped doing some stuff that you used to glory in doing? How long have you been a Christian, and haven't you stopped some things that you used to do? What made you stop? Don't tell me old age. I got older, brother, did me. No, I think something else better motivate you to stop. Surely age will take care of some things, just can't do it the way I used to do. But my friends, our hearts change through the gospel, and we learned better. I have admitted many things before you, and one of the things that I admitted to you is that I didn't know how to treat my wife. Now, I wasn't bad or anything like that. I guess as bad goes, but I didn't know what the Bible required in terms of how to love my wife biblically. I didn't know. But as I learned and as I understood and I got more knowledge of those things, then committing those things to my heart, I knew then how to love my wife. I didn't know that before. I remember telling my wife, there's one thing that I had before I met you. That was basketball. And as long as you don't try to come between me and my basketball, we good. That was a crazy statement. That was a foolish statement, but I didn't know any better at that time. I thought I was saying something. And naturally, she wasn't going to allow that to let the best thing ever happened to her get away from her life. And there was no way she was going to do better than me, so she had to go along with that. But I put her in that position. Yeah, that was a lighten up the mood type of moment. We talking about sin. But we have things in our past that we no longer practice because of our repentance. So repentance answers that problem of the practice of sin. Because when I change my mind, I change my actions. That's what happens. And this means a person will cease living a life devoted to the practice of sin. Now, mind you, it does not mean that an individual will never sin. It just means they will not live a life devoted to sin. My friends, baptism addresses the state of sin. We noted earlier that anyone outside of Christ is dead in sin. But included in the gospel is the command to be baptized, and that addresses man's state of sin. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All power and authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age," in that particular context. When we are baptized, our state changes. Baptism puts us into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse number 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." My friends, listen. In Christ, we are now dead to sin. We are no longer dead in sin. When Paul gets to Romans chapter 6, coming from chapter 5, where he talks about where the grace of God, where sin went, the grace of God did abound. So wherever sin abounded, wherever sin went and abounded, God's grace did go and did much more about. But then the Jew begins to say, "Well then, Paul, I guess what we ought to do then is sin more and more so we get more and more grace." Isn't that something? But you will notice that what's true of Paul's epistles is that Paul often anticipates the questions and the misunderstandings of those to whom he's writing. He was doing that in Romans chapter 3. He's doing that here. So when you get to chapter 6, Paul continuing his discussion about grace and sin, where sin went, grace did abound, all this kind of thing. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see the difference? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ? So Paul says then, we now are dead to sin. We are no longer dead in sin. You remember we just addressed the state of sin. We said that the Gentiles were dead in their trespasses and sin. Baptism answers that, and now we are dead to sin, and we no longer live therein. Boy, isn't that good? The commands of the gospel. Now imagine if somebody decides that all you got to do is just accept Jesus Christ in your heart and you'll be saved. What have they done? Hello? What have they done? You see, you don't have to mess with God. God didn't do this. It wasn't just arbitrary. Every one of these are addressing something in reference to sin. When you try to pull something out, you're pulling out a situation that will not allow for you to get salvation. Why? Because it comes through these means. Not only that, the promises of the gospel. The promises of the gospel promises remission of sins. Now that addresses the guilt. Without remission of sin, the guilt remains. Remission of sin is promised to those who repent and baptized. That's what Peter told them to do. Why? Because they were guilty. When those folks looked up to Paul and to Peter and the rest of the apostles, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Isn't that what men should be asking today? What do I need to do to be saved? What shall we do? Why? Because I'm guilty. Because I know I've sinned against God and I've not done anything according to God's word in order to overcome the sin. I've not allowed God to address my situation in sin. I'm guilty before him. And now he says, you know what? repent and be baptized. Why? Because they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Why? Because they have been pricked in their hearts. When they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Well, when sin has been remitted by the promises of the gospel, there's no longer any guilt. The burden of sin has been lifted. You remember what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30? Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest from sin. I will give you relief from that situation. I will help you and I will remove the guilt. You don't have to carry that with you. That burden of guilt and sin, you don't have to carry that with you. You know, some folks get so burdened down with some of the things that they have done that they carry that thing on them like a big monkey on their back, as a gorilla on their back, and it's weighing them down and they can't hardly go forward positively. Why? Because of so much guilt. But Jesus says he'll remove it through the promise of the gospel in removing your sin. Now, if he removes my sin, I no longer have to feel the weight and the guilt of that sin any longer. He then promised them something. He said, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the gift of the Holy Spirit addresses the power of sin. It was also promised to those who repented and were baptized. With the help of God's Spirit, we no longer have to live under the power of sin. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, if you will. Now, there's a host of passages, but this is going to have to suffice, and then we're going to move on. Ephesians chapter 3, and notice verse number 16. How does that read?
That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man.
To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, with God's help and the Spirit help that was given to the church, my friends, we no longer have to be under the power of sin. Why? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. My friends, we get our strength through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit strengthens us through his word. And so now, it addresses then that promise, the power of sin. Another promise that was made addresses the result, eternal life. It addresses the result of sin. Instead of the second death and eternal separation from God, we now have spiritual life and eternal communion with God. As Paul put it this way, Romans 6:23, that you heard in your scripture reading again, for the wages of sin is death, eternal death, eternal separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, we've noted the greatest problem plaguing man today is sin, but I trust we can see the answer to the problem of sin is not ignoring it, not renaming it, not pretending that it does not exist. The only answer God has ever given that addresses fully the problem of sin and bring man back to a proper relationship with his Creator is the gospel. Now, have you allowed the gospel to address your problem with sin? I say that to you this morning because if you're here and you're not a member of God's family, if you're not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, if you have not believed those facts regarding the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and those facts that gives us the commands to hear, to believe, to repent, to confess his name, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, that also brings about those promises that not only will we have our sins remitted, but we also will one day be with him eternally. My friends, the gospel is the only thing that we have in this world that can address that problem with sin. if you don't obey those commands given to God after hearing about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, my friends, there is no other means by which you can turn to in this life that's going to secure you a home with God in heaven. Now, if you allow man's plans, somebody tell you come to some mourner's bench and mourn and all this kind of stuff, somebody tell you just touch the television, somebody tell you say sinner's prayer, somebody tell you just accept Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior, none of that stuff is going to save you, because none of that addresses these problems with sin. But I've shown you in Scripture how every one of God's requirements addresses all of those problems, and his promises addresses all of those problems with sin. So what you need to do, if you follow these man-made plans, if you fail to obey the gospel, what you need to do is get out of your seat. I'm going to step right down there. Brother Craig's going to step right down there and just come on up. And we will help you and assist you in obedience unto the gospel. You believe in Jesus this morning? You believe that he is God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, to change your mind in reference to the way that you've lived your life, that former life? Are you ready to give it up? Are you willing to confess before these witnesses that you believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God? And if you're willing to do that, then, my friends, the water is ready. We'll baptize you into Christ to change your state and put you into Christ through your repentance, your confession, your belief. We will baptize you into Christ. He will save you, and then you be faithful. Don't go out of here saying you never sinned. Don't go out of here saying that you never make a mistake or anything of that nature. But go out of here and live a dedicated life to Christ, and when you fall, get up and turn on back to him again and just be faithful, and one day he'll give you a crown of life. He will have answered the man's greatest problem in sin and give you eternal life. Those who don't answer that problem in sin in this life will get eternal damnation. And the problem is yours. The choice is yours. And there's only one person you can blame if you end up separated from God throughout all eternity. It will not be God. It will not be Christ. It will not be the Holy Spirit. It will not be me, because I preach the truth. It will not be your siblings, it will not be your parents, it will not, because God has made you responsible for your own soul salvation. My friends, do you need to come this morning? Come on right now. Don't be ashamed. Come to Jesus right now as we stand, as we sing the invitation song.